Morning, everyone. I have to say that that's a fantastic song to step into the wings of. Our God is an awesome God. I felt that led me in. That was really great. Okay, this is the fourth sermon in our series on Proverbs. In the first week, Tim spoke about how the purpose of this book, which is the wise sayings of Solomon and others, but put together by Solomon himself, is meant for, as we see at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, attaining wisdom and discipline. To do, chapter 1, verse 3, what is right and just and fair. The wisdom that Proverbs is talking about is instruction from God, showing us the truth about who we are, how we've been created, and therefore how we should live in relationship to God, to ourselves, and to each other. The book of Proverbs urges us throughout to be seeking his wisdom above all things. And the passage that we're going to look at today continues in the same theme. Jackie is going to come up now and read the passage. While she's just coming up, if you haven't already, it's page 606.
Wisdom bestows or gives well-being. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and humankind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. For the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it's in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you, when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor, who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they've done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways, for the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame.
Thank you very much, Jackie. The first thing to say is that this is a long passage, and there is a lot here. So I'm not going to be able to go into everything that's in this passage, but what I hopefully will be able to do is to focus on two areas. I want to focus in on verses 1 and verses 5 and 6. These verses are, I think, key to understanding the main themes, and they're also going to help us make sense of the rest of the chapter, which we will touch on in many places. I'll also be looking back at chapters 1 and 2 to see how they connect to today's passage as well. And we're going to be looking at things in roughly these three sections. So we're going to firstly look at the call not to forget wisdom's teaching. We're going to look at the consequences of forgetting these teachings. And then we're going to spend some time looking at where we put the teachings and how we put them there. So, we begin this first section with, "My son, do not forget my teaching." When I first read this, and in looking at it and preparing it, I kind of feel that that's quite a negative place to start. It's a little bit like, you know, just in case that you might have been ready to forget all this, I'm going to remind you, don't you dare do that. That doesn't feel like the best teaching technique to me in some ways. However, I think all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by the Spirit, and he knows our deepest difficulties and will always speak into that. So I think that it's do not forget, precisely because actually we are incredibly and utterly prone to forgetting. It is not for nothing that scripture refers to us as sheep. Is this something you associate with sheep? Great memory, an easy learning ability, a low tendency for getting lost and stuck. Anyone? Me neither. And so perhaps that should hone our attention as we draw into this passage and look at what it has to say to us. So I want us to just think a little bit about the kind of forgetting the passage is talking about, and also what it isn't talking about as well. I'm going to do a quick survey. I want you to think about this question. At the end of it, I want you to put your hand up if this is you. Have you, in the last few weeks and months, forgotten where you've put your keys, your wallet, important documents, passports, tickets and the like, for sometimes days at a time? Has it happened more than once? Let's have a show of hands for those people. Thank you for your honesty. I think probably most of us get to that point at least sometime in our lives or at a time, but there are definitely some of us that are more prone, aren't we? It's a common trait, but it's not, I don't think, what this passage is talking about when it talks about forgetting. It's not absent-mindedness, it's not ditziness. Let's look at another example. Right, I need a straw poll of people that we're going to work with. So this is for people who had, at any point in their lives, an education in science or biology around the age of 15 or 16. Any kind of level of science, biology at that age. I need a show of hands. Okay, if you're doing it at the time as well, that's fine. If you're 15 or 16 at the time, now, then that's not for you. This question's not for you, all right? But if you've had it before, this question is for you. Right, okay. So to this group, I want you to keep your hand up if you could label this diagram correctly. Just take a little look. Have a little look. And then I want some hands up that can label that. I'm not seeing a vast array of hands coming up. And the hand that I am seeing, which is really interesting, did it, what, 2-ish years ago, something like that? Oh, I think my point's going to be well made here. Okay, so apart from Tanya, is there anyone that wants to have a stab? Can you? Well, that's very good for getting a couple of the words, but you've got to get them in the right order. Begins with a C, Tanya. Oh, Tanya says Cambrian. Should we just check the answers, guys? Can we give them a round of applause, please, for those that got that? Edwards and Tanya, thank you very much. So just within that straw poll of people, can you put your hands up, honestly, if you knew all three of those? I think only Tanya. Okay, that's fantastic. I tried to look up for this sermon some stats on GCSE remembering, and it wasn't particularly easy to find, but I know the stats are low. If you look 5 years ahead of GCSEs, the percentage of what people remember, it's low. I'm guessing it's something like 10-15%, I think, for probably lots of us. I think we're getting down into single figures for what we would remember from that time. This is knowledge and teaching that was important once. You needed it to get through your exams or tests, didn't you, Tanya? But the knowledge has now drifted because you've not paid it any attention for a very long time, and so it has faded. And here we're starting to get a little closer to the actual meaning in this passage of forgetting. But in our example here, this information has been long forgotten for probably a really good reason. Because unless any of you have become biologists, or you work every day examining the structure of plants, and I'm guessing that's a no for most of you, that actually this doesn't have any relevance to your day-to-day life anymore. It's not crucial. But that is not the same for these teachings that we've been looking at in Proverbs. And indeed, in all the teachings that bring wisdom through Scripture. How do we know that? Well, we're going to have a look. And we begin to go now into our second section here, the consequences of forgetting these teachings. I want you to just look back broadly at chapter 3 with me, and we're going to run through it, stopping at different verses. Verse 3, binding the teachings of love and faithfulness around your neck will bring you favour in the sight of God and men. Verse 7 and 8, fearing the Lord and shunning evil will bring health and nourishment to your body. Verse 21, preserving sound judgment and discretion will bring safety and feet that don't stumble. Verse 34, humility will bring favour. Verse 35, gaining wisdom will bring us honour. This is crucial, vital information. GCSE science, understandable to forget, because specifically you don't need it to enable your life to work. But not remembering to train yourself in the love and faithfulness that we're called to in Christ damages our relationship with God and others. Treating his sound judgment and discretion with disregard will lead us to dangerous places where we may fall. Embracing any kind of evil, as laid out in God's law, has the ability to destroy our health and take nourishment away from us. I think forgetting these things should be the equivalent for us of waking up tomorrow and finding that we'd forgotten how to read, or walk upstairs, or how to speak. Because in those situations, we would very quickly be alerted to something being wrong, and then we would do everything in our power, wouldn't we, to try and put it right. I wonder, could we look at these teachings in the same way? In Simon's sermon from the second half of Proverbs 1 a couple of weeks ago, we learned that forgetting these teachings, effectively rejecting them as not true, has really serious consequences. If you will, just flip back with me over to chapter 1 and verses 28 to 32. It's still on the page, actually. It will be up on the screen as well. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurned my rebuke. They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Strong words. So ignoring this wisdom leads to two things. It leads to a separation from God, we see in verses 28 and 29. And then reaping the consequences of the bad choices made because wisdom has been ignored. Verses 31 and 32. And just think of the opposite outcomes of when we scanned the passage just now. The opposite outcomes of what I read out. It's not a great list. So I wonder why, in the light of that, that it is the case for myself, perhaps for us, that when we, for example, find our honesty may have slipped, we find ourselves lying more than we did, or perhaps when anger has become a knee-jerk part of our everyday relating, or pride, or lust, or indeed any manner of things that God calls us towards or away from, why is it that so often we leave those things out of sight for so long and often end up causing ourselves and others so many problems because of our actions? Why do we seem to struggle so much to address them? Well, we're going to look at that shortly. And I think we've actually arrived now at the kind of forgetting that this passage is talking about. And I think that it's a much more deliberate kind of forgetting. We should know these teachings. They are part of our spiritual DNA, how we were made to work properly. And when we make choices that are opposite to them, repeatedly, we kind of need to push the truth away to kind of forget or reject them, to be at ease in ourselves. It's very difficult to hold these teachings close when we're acting contrary to them. As Paul says in Romans 1 verse 21, we can exchange quite easily, I think, in many of these areas, the truth of God for a lie. But surely the reverse of that is this, and the passage is telling us that. If things that we once did not know and needed teaching, like the alphabet or riding a bike, can become so ingrained in us that it would seem foolish to forget them, then surely it's really very possible for us to ingrain this spiritual wisdom in a similar way, into our honesty, our generosity, into all those areas. How? Well, that's a big question. We could do a whole sermon series on that rather than the minutes that I've got to talk about that now. But we'll have a look at a couple of different areas, and we'll continue to look at verses 1 to 5 to see how we can attempt to answer that. And that sort of leads us into our third section, which is where to put these teachings and how to do that. I want you to look with me at the second half of verse 1. Keep those commands in your heart. The clue here is where Solomon is urging us to keep these teachings. They're not for the short-term memory, like an exam cramming. They're not even for the long-term memory in many ways, because we've kind of seen today that actually if you ignore the long-term memory for long enough, we can forget. No, we have been asked to store these things in our hearts. That is in the most precious part of us, the place from which we act out our core beliefs. The place where, as it says in Luke 6:45, that good will come out of good things that we store there. And evil will come from evil things if we store them there too. It is the place where we value everything we put there, because otherwise we wouldn't put it there. There's a quote I've got from Tim Keller which I think helps explain this and open it up a bit more. He said, "What the heart trusts, the mind justifies. The emotions desire, and the will carries out. Everything follows the heart." So what we end up putting there, or not putting there, makes every difference to what we actually do. This is echoed again in the passage in verse 3, if you look. We're to put those teachings in a place where they will never leave us, where they'll be bound around us. And then literally in the last statement, we are to write them on the tablet of our heart. I kind of had a little bit of a chuckle to myself when I looked and went into that phrase, because I kind of thought that word has come full circle a bit, or come 180 degrees actually. It's come a long way from a stone tablet to an iPad. But I know which one that I will use to remind me of the permanence that's meant here. And funnily enough, it isn't the Apple product. So seriously, we should be asking ourselves, can we, how do we increasingly put more of God's commands in this place, in our hearts? What would happen if they were there? Would we live differently? In terms of turning to the how, I think there are again some answers for us in 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will keep your paths straight. I'm pretty sure that I'm betting I wouldn't get any hands up if I asked for people to be saying if they found both of those really easy, not a challenge or a struggle in faith and life. That's certainly not my experience, and I imagine it's not yours either. Trust and submission are difficult, countercultural acts of faith, and we struggle with them. I think there are many reasons why we struggle, why this is hard, and again, it's beyond the scope to look fully into that. But hopefully what this will do is spark your thinking, and maybe you can go away and think about other areas that perhaps I haven't touched on. But we're going to look briefly at two potential reasons here. The first reason is that we try and do it all on our own. Without God, without others, just by ourselves. A bit like, I'm fine, thank you, I can sort my own stuff. I don't need you. My own understanding is enough. I will choose, verse 7, the wisdom of my own eyes. Thank you very much. And I find that it is so easy to operate in my day-to-day life as if my own understanding in any situation takes center stage. It's the most important line to follow, the utmost significance to me in that moment. And I think it can often be the last thing that our hearts desire to do, to let go of this and to give over that trust we place in ourselves to God and let his truth reign in us. To acknowledge that the prop of our own understanding is a fragile one and not one that can lead us in the straight paths that we desire. Another thing that makes this difficult, I think, is that we are surrounded by cultural voices that scream the opposite of these teachings. Do any of these sayings ring any bells that you hear on a day-to-day basis? Each to his own. Well, if it makes you happy, just follow your desires. Whatever feels right to you. It can be really hard operating against this tide. So what does it look like for us to challenge ourselves on this? I think ultimately, that challenge that we take is an act of faith. It's something where we're working in opposition to our own egos. And I think that in the Christian life and walk, there are many things that we can focus on. And as Pip said earlier, it's a relationship ultimately seeking wisdom. So prayer is an act of trust. Praising can be an act of submission. Silence and listening can be hugely important in getting this hierarchy of who's in charge right. Maybe remembering in humility when our own props have failed and let us down. And lastly, honesty with others, our relationship with each other. And we're going to come a little bit more onto that in a second. I think the second reason, or one of the second reasons that we find it hard, is the reason of shame. I think often getting these things wrong in the past has brought shame to us. And we can often feel stuck there. If you just look at verses 11 and 12, I think for some it can be really easy to look at these verses and just see only the negative words, discipline, rebuke, without actually seeing the words father, love, and delight. But shame is from the enemy, it's not from God. Romans 8 tells us that if we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Because the passage also tells us that God is in the business of wanting to make our paths straight. And we should take great strength from that. We do need to confess, I think, that some of these teachings have left us, that we haven't written them on the tablet of our hearts. And we can resolve to trust more. He seeks only to restore and transform that which needs restoring and transforming. And we can't trust without submitting. And we can't submit without trusting. And God does call us to submit to and to trust one another as a body. And that's another major way that we're called to put these teachings in our hearts, through each other. It says in 1 Peter 4:10 that the gifts that we're given are meant for building up, for serving others. There are many other examples in Scripture of where we're taught to be building each other up. But we do need to be sharing, and we do often need to make ourselves vulnerable to allow that to happen. Now, last week, if you were here, you may remember that I kind of set the challenge or the task of giving in your verses that were people's important verses in their lives. And yesterday I typed the ones that I've had so far, typed them up, and actually I've printed them off. So a couple of people, now Diana and Paul are going to come and just put them up. And while they're doing that, and you just kind of see what's going up, I'm pretty certain as you look at these, and I said this to a few people last week, I'm pretty certain that you would really be able to ask each person who's listed on these for a story, probably many stories, about how they've come to know that verse so well. Why it's so important to them. And I think this is perhaps a practical example of actually how we can share our lives together with God's word, which again recently we've been really spurred on to looking at more and more, and actually what might come of this as we do that. So my idea for this is that this begins to build, I really encourage you, if you've not done that, to write some verses, leave them on this table, and I will endeavour to do the same thing I've done this week, next week. And hopefully what will build over the next few weeks is some real pictures of and stories and sharing more in the time that we have afterwards. I thought I'd just ask as well in this moment, as they're going up, if anybody whose verses they are want to just maybe say a few words, something brief about why that was their verse. We haven't got much time, but if you want to say something brief, that now is the time to do that. Or even if you haven't given your verse in, then you can always just say something now. Is there anybody that would like to share something briefly?
Hey, my verse is up there. From Job. A decade ago, I had a year of depression, which was absolutely rubbish. I'm sure there are a great many people here who can empathise. And that chapter in Job is basically a depressive rant until that verse there, which I could really empathise with. He's not in a good place, as I wasn't at the time. And a lot of the things he was saying, I must be honest, I wasn't married at the time, so the verse where my wife finds my breath offensive, I couldn't relate to, but a lot of the rest of it I could. I can now, of course. And then you get to this verse here. And this was what I really have continued through the last decade to carry on a tablet of my heart, where even in the darkest days, I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day I will see him with my own eyes.
Thank you very much, Paul. And my hope and prayer is that those conversations are the conversations that we continue with each other, kind of week in, week out, as we go on from here. So that when we do trust and submit and feed on his word, we write it on our hearts, we share our journey with others, God promises to work ironing out the kinks in those paths that we have got all twisted up. And as believers, we live both in the now and the not yet of those promises. In the now, as we seek more of his wisdom, we can look for and expect to find some of the aspects of the things that have been promised. Grace, favour, safety, a full life, peace, honour, prosperity. Those are all there. But we also recognise in this broken world that the complete fulfilment of those things is in the not yet. And so we hold on to the promise that a time will come when we will have those things abundantly, completely, and for all eternity, when we're with him in glory. We know that because as we seek wisdom, as we've heard already today, and as has been said in all the sermons in this series, we begin to see more and more that wisdom is a person, the person of Jesus Christ, that this is relational with him. We see that he lived out faithfully and completely all of God's teachings. And he ultimately gave us the greatest teaching. And that is that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So hopefully, as we focus on what Jesus has done for us, as we spend time with him and we find him faithful, we will trust and submit more and more and find our hearts filling with the wisdom we need to live for him.